So, sisters and brothers, I will confess to you this morning that I am more guilty of this than I would like to actually admit. So, as it works out, Gloria and I will come home after a day's work, and she is ready to tell me all about her day. She will tell me who she spoke to. She will tell me what they talked about. She will tell me what she thinks about what they talked about. She will tell me what's going on, what she has to do, the things she's getting ready for. She will talk about the temperature of the room, what she heard on the radio, what she's thinking about dinner, what the kids had to say, and a few other things along the way. And then she'll look at me and she'll ask, "And how was your day?" And I'll take a deep breath and I'll say, "It was good." I'm actually lying. I don't say that much. I just say, "Good." And I know it frustrates her. I'm sorry. Because she knows there's more to the story. And there's a whole lot of questions that she wants to ask. And over almost 30 years now, she's learned. It just takes me a little while to unpack what I've gone through, right? But I will say that as I read the resurrection story, particularly from John 20, the one we just heard, the one we heard from last week, I feel a little bit how Gloria feels. I'm sorry, beautiful, that's just the way I am. But I feel it because in this story, this great story that all of us probably know, we probably have parts memorized and we celebrate it, there's a lot of questions that get left unanswered. As John tells the story in chapter 20, most of us remember those familiar words that open Resurrection Sunday while it's still dark in the courtyard, early on the first day of the week. As John tells it, Mary Magdalene sees that the stone has been removed from the tomb. She ran and told Peter and John. They race back to the tomb to go see. They look inside. Then they go back home. Mary stays weeping. Then she sees Jesus, who she mistakes for the gardener, until he calls her name, and that changes everything. He tells her to go back and tell the others. She goes back, and then that's it. And I'm just saying that if I were telling that story to Gloria, she would have a few questions. Did they believe her? What did they say? Did they argue about it? Did they call her crazy? Was Mary sure it wasn't the gardener? Why were they racing anyway? All these questions. But as John tells the story, we don't get any responses to those questions, because instead we get one sentence that goes from early in the morning to all of a sudden now in the evening, where all the disciples are together in one place. And I can't help but ask, what happened in that one sentence? From morning until night. But as we are there, we're thinking about this one sentence, as I'm trying to unpack this myself and thinking about all these questions I would have about how the rest of that day went, I began to notice, I think maybe you'll notice this too, the difference in the circumstances. That morning began with an empty tomb, but it ended in a locked room. That morning began when the power of God raised Jesus from the dead, but it ended when fear made the disciples hide. You notice the difference? In that moment that those disciples are in that room locked away, they are hiding from the world that Jesus came to save. Now, there are things in the world to be afraid of sometimes, right? Sure. But the real tension, I think, that is in this story, at least this part of the story for us, is that many Christians, we say we believe in Jesus, but we live like the disciples who are locked behind closed doors. We're afraid to let anyone in, and we are fearful to step out ourselves. We celebrate resurrection. We celebrate it well. We're still decorated, amen? We celebrate resurrection, but we still organize ourselves. We still organize our lives around fear. I want you to put that contradiction into your mind, sisters and brothers. It'd be one that the Gospel of John would want us to think about. How do you celebrate resurrection but live in fear? Thankfully, though, there is grace. Amen. And it's amazing, is it not? Isn't that why we sing the song? We're always singing songs, and sometimes they're really good. Grace is amazing, and grace shows up in this story for us because Jesus didn't wait for that door to open, did he? He didn't knock, didn't barge in either. Apparently, he just kind of showed up. Like, ta-da, remember that? Even though the doors were closed, Jesus showed up anyway. He showed up in the middle of the disciples' fear, in the middle of their doubt. He showed up in the middle of that locked room. And when he did, I love this part. When he did, he didn't get on to them. He didn't scold them. He didn't shame them. He didn't say, "Where were you when I needed you the most?" Instead, he gave them one word to cover their fear. So as we're thinking about this peace that Christ gives, there are two things, sisters and brothers, today that I want to offer to you about the peace of Christ that we read about and hopefully experience. The first is, as others in history have said so well, peace is not the absence of trouble. For us, peace is the presence of Christ in the middle of trouble. And that's why, whether I know what you're actually going through or not, I'm always going to pray for the peace of God for you. Like when I get one of the old directories you have, and I look at the pictures, and I see the family name, God bless them with peace. Right? Sometimes when I'm in here by myself during the week, and I'm praying, I'm thinking about where you sit, because you're always going to sit in the same place. It's okay. It helps me pray for you better. I'm always going to pray for peace. Sometimes I'll be at the house. I'll go to our old live stream. I'll pause it while everybody's passing the peace, because that's when you're facing the camera. I'll just pause. And God, bless them with peace. Because here's the deal. You're going to have trouble. So you might as well have peace with it. A peace that God promises is yours, ours to have. You might as well take that with you. Because with God's peace, you have something that you cannot have on your own. So even in the locked doors of your life, grace means that Jesus' peace can still walk in. That even in the parts of your life that you have shut down or tried to close off, peace can still show up. But let me also say this. Jesus did not give those disciples peace so that they could feel better behind locked doors. He gave them peace so that they can now be ready to leave the room. Their life was not supposed to be behind a locked door. A few verses later, Jesus sends them. As the Father has sent me, now I'm sending you. But I'm not sending you out without anything you don't need. I'm sending you with the one thing you will need, no matter what. Peace. And those same disciples who were hiding in an instant, they become the ones who are now sent in God's name. And what that tells me, sisters and brothers, is that our faith is not meant to remain behind locked doors. That a faith that stays behind locked doors of fear, locked doors of comfort, locked doors of stained glass even, that kind of faith is not the life Jesus died to give. Sisters and brothers, resurrection life unlocks doors. I don't know if this is the most holiest thing, most reverent thing to say, but I'm gonna say the peace of God is a pickpocket. You lock them doors, peace is coming in anyway. And we see this again in one quick sentence in this story. Because Jesus gives them peace, he says all this, and all of a sudden, they're not with Jesus anymore. In one sentence, now they're with Thomas, who wasn't with them when Jesus first appeared. They're with Thomas, and they tell Thomas what Mary first told them. We have seen the Lord. But Thomas has some questions himself, doesn't he? Actually, he has more than questions. He says, unless I can see and put my finger over the scars, I know I saw them give him on Friday, I will not believe. Watch this. Again, there's a lot of questions. Because the next sentence now says, okay, the disciples and Thomas are together a week later in that room that they were in before. What happened in that week? How did they get Thomas to go with them? What did they talk about in between? What was going on? You don't get those answers. All you know is that a week later, they're back in that room. And Jesus shows up again. I do want to remind you, though, that as they're in that room that second time, something's already changing. You've already heard me emphasize it. When they're in that room the first time hiding, what do we know about the doors? They're locked. The second time they're there, John doesn't tell us they're locked. He just said they're closed. They weren't raising a barn after all. Don't you love that? That's already a change. That's already a change from now we have to lock the doors and hide to now we're just here where we need to be. And we don't have that fear like we did even a week ago. And I want to tell you, sisters and brothers, that sometimes I think we want God to do everything grandiose. We expect God to do everything big. But if the best thing that you can do right now is just not lock the door, take that as a sign that God is moving in your heart, even if it feels about that little or insignificant. Jesus appeared to them. And again, he offered them peace. And then he looked at Thomas. My boy. And that's when Thomas believed. My Lord and my God. These are all the same followers of Jesus who a week ago had deserted him. A week ago, since they thought it was over, since they thought it was dangerous, they're like, we're out of here. They left Jesus to deal with everything on his own. They ran away and they hid. But now they had something they couldn't have imagined even a week ago. So, church, I think you know by now, I joke a lot about the book of John being my favorite book of the Bible. You should all memorize John chapter 1, verse 6. It is a life-changing verse. And if you don't know it, it goes like this. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Praise the Lord. But it is actually my favorite book of the Bible, not because of that, but because of what we just read. John tells us that there are so many other things that he could have talked about, so many other things that he could have included in his story. But what he has written so far, what you have before you, was written so that you would believe, or so that you would come to believe, or that you would keep believing that Jesus is the Messiah. But watch this. He didn't just say, I wrote all this stuff down to get you to believe. I think a lot of Christians, we're only playing to halftime, sisters and brothers. We're not playing the full game. We think the full game is, I believe, ha, God's done. No. John goes on to say, I want you to have this belief, but the belief is only the conduit, is only the way that you actually get the gift that God really wants you to have, that I want you to see. That as you believe, you have life in his name. That's why I love the book of John. because it is the great reminder that Jesus came to give us life and to give us life in abundance. And that happens as we come to believe. Sisters and brothers, we are all here and breathing this morning, are we not? Take your pulse. Let's make sure. Check your neighbor. Might be time to, because it's already been like 15 minutes, I know. But we're all here, we're all breathing. That means we are living, but are we living in Jesus' name? As John tells the story of Jesus, it is never an intellectual story. It is a transformational story of the heart. So the question, do you believe Jesus existed? That's almost a silly question. The real question to ask of yourself, the real question for us to ask ourselves as a church, isn't whether Jesus was real or not. Here's the question we should think on. Are you living the life His peace makes possible? Are we living the life His peace makes possible? I still believe, sisters and brothers, that Christ gives us peace. Now, that wasn't just some story that was just for them 12 people there. That it is the gift of God that is for each one of us as well. That as we recognize the presence of God with us, we begin to sense that peace in a greater way. I still believe that peace brings us into the life God wants. I still believe that Jesus' peace unlocks the fear that keeps our doors shut, so to speak. I still believe that it is worth us taking the risk and stepping into what the peace of Christ makes possible for our hearts, for our church, for our communities, for our city, for our world. It is still worth it to step into. And I don't just want to believe about Jesus. Sisters and brothers, I don't know about you, but I want to live with Jesus. I want to live in Jesus' name. Because there's living, and there's living in His name. The goal was never just belief. The promise was always life in Jesus' name. So I'll ask you again, are you living the life His peace makes possible? How many of you have your keys with you today? You got keys with you? If you have your keys, go ahead and take your keys out. You got keys with you? You're in your pocket, your jacket, your purse. Go ahead and take your keys out. I didn't say make all that noise. Cut it out. Noise the offering's over. You got your keys with you? So, you know, this idea of pray without ceasing. How in the world do you pray without ceasing? How in the world can you always be prayerly attentive to God's presence? Well, I'm going to remind you of a way. It's learning how to pay attention in little ways. So you have your keys, and chances are, you're going to use your keys in the next 20 minutes when you get into the car, and when you get home, and when you get out of work. You're going to be using these keys for something almost every day of the week, probably. If you use something, it's in your hands, use it as a reminder. So I want you to take your keys this week, and I want you to let them remind you to pray. I want you to let them remind you that because Christ is risen and because you have life in His name, you were not meant to live behind locked doors. You were meant to live freely in His name. Too often, sisters and brothers, the doors that we think keep us safe actually keep us from having this life in His name that He promised is ours to have. And I think it's true for a lot of us. We have faith, but we're still kind of shut down. Like we have a belief, but we're still fearful. If you have that kind of fearful faith, locked door attitude, do you remember what Jesus still says to you? It's one word. Peace. So don't worry if you don't have it all figured out today. Don't worry if you're not ready, exactly ready like Thomas to be like, oh, my Lord and my God. But if you'll just remember that one word and let it do what only it can do, and that is give us life in Jesus' name. What you thought was locked, church, through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, God has already unlocked. And so, when someone asks you this week, how was your day? I hope you remember that there is always more to your story with God. There's always more than just good. There's the goodness of God. Because if Christ is risen and if his peace has met you, then even your ordinary days, they carry something deeper. Something deeper that maybe you're still trying to understand, still trying to unpack, still trying to make sense of. Maybe you still have a lot of questions about it. But don't forget, even if you have all that, you know what you still have? Peace. And it's the peace of God that surpasses all understanding anyway. So stop trying to figure it out and just receive it in Jesus' name. Because that means, sisters and brothers, whether we're still behind the locked door or whether we've been able to muster up just enough courage to unlock the door, whether we're out going to find Thomas, whether we're listening to Mary, whether we're trying to make sense of what our life is, no matter where we are, with the peace of God, your story with God is never finished. It's always unfolding. One sentence at a time. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit.